Okay, let's settle. Get ready for theology. We are going to do a couple of things in theology today. We're going to pray, but then we still have to finish up some things on the last page with the Holy Spirit, finishing with the Trinity, and then we'll get into the intention of God. All right. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom, your love, your care for us. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who is not just present, but is empathetic and sympathetic to who we are. That your love would move us, would move you to enter into a relationship with us, which is redemptive. It's in the name of your Son, who is our redemption, that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last thing in the notes is the procession of the Spirit. I don't have it up on the screen, but we'll be okay. And I'm going to go through it pretty quick with you. It's a pretty simple issue. The question is, from whom, the question would be, from whom does the Spirit proceed? Who sends the Spirit to us? There are two answers that historically have been given. One, and this was kind of the original answer everyone agreed on, is that the Father sends the Spirit. So when we look at the Trinity, both Spirit and Son are in submission to the Father. And so the Father sends the Spirit. But someone came along in history and changed that. It became quite the controversy. And in fact, it was kind of like the last thing that kind of came up. There were a lot of issues, but this was like the one that was finally, it broke the church. So this would be a reason for the first church split. Church, from that point, goes forward in the Catholic Church in the West and the Orthodox Church in the East. And a lot of it was pinned in on this issue. Because someone said, no, the Spirit doesn't just proceed from the Father, He also proceeds from the Son. So the Son also sends the Spirit. Now, it's a very small thing, and it's not like a huge, like, doctrinal issue. The reason it caused a split is mostly because some people changed it without asking anyone. And then when those people found out it got changed, they were like, oh, you didn't ask us this, and we didn't agree to this. And so, you know, we're leaving. And that was kind of the gist of what happened. But the issue particularly springs from John chapter 15, verse 26, which is there in your notes. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So according to the verse, Jesus is sending the Spirit, which is why the believers in the West added this phrase, and the Son, that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And that would be our position even in the Protestant branches of the church, that it's both from Father and Son. Let's see if we want to cover anything else. No, I think that's good. So the Holy Spirit, in terms of His coming to earth, His coming to us, is in submission to the Father, but also in submission to the Son. So even in the relationship that the Son and the Spirit have together, there is an authority structure. The Son has authority, the Spirit submits. It doesn't mean they're unequal, just different positions.
So, in other words,
yeah.
Thereby the Holy Spirit now being sent firstly through the Son, but ultimately under the plan of the Father.
Right. Yep. So they're both Father and Son are sending the Spirit, and it's like in their agreement and joint effort. Yes, Anna.
I just wanted to put a note on that, because I was looking at
Right. Yes. So both Father and Son are sending the Spirit. And that would be our like official position. And when you look at that one, it says the Father sends it. He's not saying only the Father. And then later he says, I send it. So that means both of them are involved. And that would be where we fall. Right. Any other questions about that? Okay, let's jump back in the notes to the intention of God. This is probably page 69, I think. Okay, so we're going to talk for the last 2 days of teaching in this class about the intention of God. What is God doing? Have you ever wondered that, like personally in your own life, see something going on in your life and you think, what in the world is God doing? Who's thought that? Okay, good. Lots of us have thought that. You're wrong, because God is outside of the world too. So it's what in all of creation and what outside of creation is God doing? And that's the question we're going to ask. And we're going to talk about what is God's intention? What is it he is doing? Now, not in terms of the detail, like we could read scripture and say, well, God is doing this, God is saving me. True? I mean, you guys don't know, but yes, he's saving me. He's saving you. True? God is keeping creation going. Yeah? And so God, we could think about all the details that God is doing, but when we get to this question of intention, it's, why are we doing that? And this leads me to a very important thing that's going to kind of preface this whole last section. It's only two classes, but it's an important section to me because it deals with what I believe to be the most important question we can ask, especially in theology. Why? Asking how God does things, that's interesting. Asking what it is God does, that's also interesting. That's most of our theology, is how God is doing stuff, or what God is doing, or, you know, what God is, or what angels are, or what salvation is, or how God saves me, things like that. But I think the most powerful, maybe the most important question that we should be filling our time with is why. Now, it's a tricky question because you kind of have to know a lot of the other things. You have to know how he's doing it. You have to know when he's doing it. You have to know what he's doing in order to ask the question. But once you have those things, then you're able to come to the most important question, why? And it's important because it begins to move us away from just facts. And it moves us into knowing the person of God. I mean, knowing the facts, and I want to be very clear here, knowing the facts of theology, knowing the truth of sound doctrine, that's incredibly important. But my goal as an instructor in theology is not just to get you knowing facts. I mean, I want you to know sound theology when you leave. So you could say, no, you know, this is what's true about the Bible. The Bible is inspired. This is what inspiration means. Jesus is man and God, fully both. This is what the hypostatic union means and those kinds of things. I want you to have that stuff. But my goal is that you have those things as a foundation so that you can continue to learn, that you can continue to know, and you kind of have the place to put that. So we have built, in our little house of theology, we have built out a couple of rooms for you. We've built out the bibliology room, and we've built out the theology proper room. And now when you get something that fits into theology proper, you can take it into the room, you can put it on the wall or on the floor. I mean, it depends what kind of furniture you're getting. And you have a place to hang it and set it and put it, and it looks right in the room. That's the goal. I do not have the time. Because it is a lifetime kind of practice. I do not have the time to teach you everything there is to know about God. I mean, that's not just a lifetime practice. That's an eternal thing. I don't even have the time to teach you all the things I know about God. Because it's taken me a long time to acquire everything I know. What I'm trying to do is take a lot of what I know and condense down what's most meaningful, most useful, and most constructive to you, so that when you take that now and you go out and you start reading the Bible, or you start reading a theological article or book or whatever it may happen to be, you now have the place in which to take that information and put it. And we've started to put some things in place so that when you get that information, you can decide, does this fit in my house of sound doctrine? And you're like, that is crazy. And it's false and it's wrong. And so it has no place in my theology. And sometimes, hopefully, you do that. I mean, you may not if you, like, you just follow me everywhere I go and are always sitting under my teaching. But if you listen to other people, sometimes, I'm just kidding. Because you could do that even with me. There have been times I've read stuff that I have written and been like, man, I'm a heretic. You know, that's got to go. I was totally wrong about this thing. And sometimes that happens. But I want you to have that groundwork, that foundation, so you can do all that. We have developed a lot of that. And so we're going to spend a period and a half asking a really important question. Why? Why is God doing stuff? What's his intention? So to get a little more into this question, we need to kind of deal with some things that are important just in concept. The first of these is the decree of God. The decree of God. By definition, the decree of God is his comprehensive and determined plan for all of creation. It's his plan for everything, but we call it the decree. What God has decreed, what God has said, this is what will be. At times, this plan is referred to as the decrees, plural, to emphasize the various aspects of God's plan. So we might think of it like God has made a decree to save me. God has made a decree to create the world. God has made a decree to send his son to the earth, or whatever it may be that we're talking about. So we might look at like a small aspect of it, and if we emphasize that, we would have a whole lot of decrees, a whole lot of things that God has said, this is what will be. However, the determination of God is all-encompassing and undivided, so it would rightly be understood as a singular thing. It is the decree of God. So when God goes to create, when there's nothing, it's just God, and he goes to create, he makes a singular decree. This is what will be. And we're now in the process of seeing that decree expand, play out, and produce. The decree of God is connected to his sovereignty. When we talk about sovereignty, his authority over all things. Whereas sovereignty relates to God's power and control over all things, the decree is the expression of his purpose and certainty of all things. He gives purpose to everything. God knows all things, and he has accounted for all things before he ever went to create. Nothing which happens, happens apart from the decree of God. Everything that happens fits inside of his decree. Because his decree encompasses everything. He knows everything and it's certain. Any questions about what the decree is? Excellent. So let's look at the nature of this decree. God's decree must exhibit certain features which are vital to a correct understanding of what a decree is. One, the decree is eternal. The decree is eternal. Ephesians chapter 1, this is just the first part of verse 4, because the verse gets divided funny. It's most of verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God made a decree. He chose. God's plan, which includes the election or the selection or the choosing of the church in Christ, God chose to save the church in Christ. that was set before the foundation of the world or before he created. Presumably, God's decree would include the creation of time. Therefore, the decree must be eternal because it has to exist outside of time. This is fitting as the decree is the determination of an eternal God. So God, in his eternalness, has made a decree which is also eternal. The decree is also certain. It's certain. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. As both an expression of God's omniscience and his sovereign power, the decree of God describes what will happen. There is no question of fulfillment or challenge to God's plan. Although moral agents may challenge or oppose God's will by sin, God's ultimate plan will remain and be fulfilled. So this is, when he says, this is what is, when he makes the decree, there's no question. The decree is certain. When he sets out his plan for all of creation, it's certain. There's no question. There's no deviation from it because he is a God who knows all things. He has the end from the beginning. If it weren't certain, he couldn't say that. Right? If things were subject to change, he couldn't know the end from the beginning. He knows it because it's certain. We read that. Okay, good. The decree is comprehensive. Ephesians 1:11. I'll go back to this. You can spell comprehensive if that's a challenge. Ephesians 1:11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that's our verse. The decree must encompass all things. So it's comprehensive because it's about everything. That is, he decreed today. And he decreed everything that takes place in today. He decreed what I would wear. He decreed what you would wear. He decreed all the animals that are around us and moving. Everything. It's comprehensive. It encompasses all things. That includes the free actions of volitional individuals, which would be us. Although God is not the cause of sin, his decree necessarily includes the presence of sin. We've talked about that a little bit with when we were talking about his will and that issue of permissive will. So he doesn't decree that you're going to sin. He decrees that he will allow that sin to take place. I mean, he doesn't cause you to sin, but he's giving recognition. It's a part of his decree that that's what you're going to do, if that's what you're going to do. God does not decree anything in regard to his own being. So when we look at his nature, that he's triune, he didn't decree that I'm going to be triune because that's his nature. That's outside of the decree. That's of him. He doesn't decree his existence or anything of that nature or sort because that's outside of all things because it's part of him. But he does decree regarding his own interaction with creation. Have we ever had answered prayer? God has decreed that. So he decrees when he's looking at things like in his decree, the decree would include that you made a prayer to God. And the decree would include that God will answer that prayer. So the decree covers everything. It's comprehensive. All right, lastly here, the decree is unconditional. This goes back to just looking at the other things. If the decree is eternal, if it is comprehensive, and it includes everything, then it has to be unconditional. It can't be conditioned on anything else because nothing can happen outside of the decree of God. So it has to be unconditional. Because there can't be any conditions, because all the conditions would be things he would decree. Everyone good there? Everyone mentally with me? Or is everyone like, whoa, what are we talking about right now? So let's take a vote. How many are a little wondering what we're talking about right now? Okay. How many are lying about they voted and they or didn't vote and should have? Okay. Everyone feel mostly all right then. If I'm at home, in my house, like, we make some decisions. One of the things we do as a family is on Tuesdays, we have decided we have game night on Tuesdays as a family. And we rotate, so some weeks we do board games, and some weeks we do video games. So everyone has a chance. My wife wins a number of the board games. My wife has never won the video game night. She always comes in fourth. She's bitter about that with at least one of them, because it's kind of random in Mario Party. Have you guys played Mario Party? I mean, in the end, there was one day she was winning. She was like 2 stars ahead of all of us. And so she was winning, and she's like, I'm going to do this. And then just, like, you know, the computer's in charge of everything and suddenly takes away all of her stars and gives it to us. I'm pretty sure I ended up winning just by random stuff. And it made things a little tense, you know, through the rest of the evening. So I'm like, hi, wife that I love so much and I care about. And she's like, we're not talking right now. And I was like, but it's not my fault, right? It was random. I didn't control it. So this is what happens. So in this, when we're talking about decree, as a family, we have decreed we're going to have game night on Tuesday nights. Now, my decree is not God's decree, because my decree is subject to a lot of change. Right? I can make a decision of what's going to take place, but I'm not in control of all of these factors. So when we're talking about God's decree, we're taking something where not only can he make decisions about all of it, he can decide what everything is going to do, but he's also in control of every factor. So I could come into my house and I could say, on Tuesday, we're going to have game night. We're going to play a video game and, you know, my wife and your mother will win tonight. That's what I have decreed. I have spoken. That could be it. However, I can't control all of those factors. God does control all of those factors. So when he looks at creation, he's looking at everything creation does. And this is the part like should be well beyond boggling the mind, because there are so many things in creation that are at play. He has determined in the decree all the things that will ever be, including all the things that you will do. He has, I imagine it, and we'll use this even into next week Monday, is an illustrative kind of thing. I imagine he sits down with a very large blueprint and he says, this is what I have decreed. This is everything. But it's an infinite kind of thing, because it includes all of the movements that we make, all the sound, all the motion that we have. But it also includes all the motion of planets, all the motion of stars, all the motion of the molecules within you and me and planets and stars and oceans. All the motion inside of those molecules. All the motion of the galaxies. All the motion of galaxy neighborhoods. All the motion of subatomic particles. All the vibration of the universe. God has determined all of those things. It's all part of his decree. So it covers, it's immense. Covers everything, and God says, before he creates, this is what will be. And it's decreed. He's in control of all of those things, and he can make, I mean, it's not that he's causing them directly in each instance, because he doesn't make you do things, but he knows that you will do them, and they now fit into the decree he's determined. The decree is an immense, immense thing. If sovereignty is the power and the authority over which he controls all things, the decree is the omniscience, it's the wisdom and the plan by which he's determined how to control all things. So it's important that we have a good understanding of the decree, because we're going to roll this back one more step and go, why does he decree things the way he does? Because he could have decreed them differently. Right? There's no one in control of God. There's no one who's causing God to decree things to be this way or that way. So why did he decree things the way that he did? What is he doing? But it's important that we get this idea of decree down. So let's look at some, we dealt with that, the content of decree. As has been noted, the decree of God is singular and it encompasses all things. However, the decree of God may be assessed in regard to subsets related to particular elements of the plan. So take my video game illustration. I make one decree. To play the game. I can't spell it, but to play the game and let the wife win. Oh, except I'm going to change this. We're going to say have the wife win. Because I'm not going to condescend to her. You know, it's not going to be like, I'm going to let you win, sweetie. Even though I could, you know, Mario Kart the socks off of you. instead, I'm going to drive backwards around the track so that you win. That's rude, right? If you're going to compete, compete. So when the win happens, it's legitimate. She doesn't want a mercy win. Although she's lost so many times now to Mario Party. Maybe she does want the mercy win at this point. But, I'm not going to condescend. I'm going to have her win. That's my decree. But this decree might have some subsets to it. Right? There are things, if this is my overarching decree, I'm going to have to decree some things, other things that are like parts of this. Right? I'm going to have to decree what game. I'm going to have to make sure my wife plays. That she's not so disheartened over all the losses she suffered that she's like, I'm not playing with you anymore. If she said that, I can't make this happen. So I've got to make sure she's playing the game. I have to make sure I'm playing the game. Because if it's just my wife winning, or just my wife playing, she'll win. But she's not going to be happy about that either. In fact, if it's just her, she's not going to play the video games because she doesn't care. So I'm also going to have my kids play. I'm going to have electricity. And a television. And a video game. And so on and so forth. So you see, it's one decree, but it actually encompasses a whole lot of things. When we talk about the decree of God, this is kind of what's, it's the same flow, same idea that we're talking about, except he doesn't say, tonight we're, you know, he doesn't decree, I'm going to play a video game and have the wife win. He has a different decree. That I'm just going to call creation. Because to try to write the decree would be well beyond the power of this whiteboard. Right, where the sky a parchment and the oceans ink and every man a scribe by trade. We could not write the love of God. So if I can't write the decree regarding God's love, I'm certainly not going to be able to write the decree of His justice, of His kindness, of His mercy, of His wisdom, of everything that He's doing. Because it includes everything. So when I think of the decree, I see God making the decree and He says, creation. Or He says, be, and it is. But He knows the whole thing. He has the whole decree in mind when He goes to say it, and He puts it forward. So there may be subsets. And if you were looking at all the subsets, sometimes in when you read different things, they'll talk about the decrees of God. That's what they're doing, is they're just talking about all the different pieces. Maybe they're looking at creation, salvation, the decrees regarding nations, the provision for creation, the eternal revelation of God, like all those kinds of different subsets. And they're saying the decrees of God. So that could be what they're talking about. But really, it's just one thing. It's just the decree. The variety and wisdom of the content of God's decree is revealed in the biblical terms associated with this decree. So here are a number of biblical terms. Some of them you have. Some of them are blanks, correct? Cool. Number one, counsel. Counsel. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 11. Let's read. Let's read about God's decrees here. I'm going to have the south side read Psalm 33, 10 through 11. Just so you guys know where you're headed. You guys over here will do Acts 2, 23. In the center, you can look up Romans 9, 11. Okay, Psalm 33, verses 10 through 11. Someone over here. Alright, so the counsel of the Lord, the things He has decided. But counsel is more than just a decision, right? It's thinking, it's wisdom, it's putting stuff into action. That's God's decree. Okay, Acts 2:23, over here.
This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death.
Okay, predetermined or definite plan. He has a plan, and it's not just like a rough plan. That's how I do things. Tell my wife, I'm going to build a shelf. And she goes, have you looked up a plan? I say, I have a plan. You know, because I know how shelves work. Have I measured everything out? Do I have a definite plan? Never. Because I am a man.
Does it work?
Yes, most of the time. Largely. Sometimes. It works. It can work. But God's plan is definite. It is a definite plan. It is in motion, set, and knows what's coming. Okay, someone in the middle, Romans 9:11.
For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him.
All right, so this is describing election. Election is a part of the decree, the determination of God. We have to be careful with this one because election is a loaded term. And you may not be prepared yet to handle that particular firearm. It's a post-theology 2 term. So if you have not gotten your theology safety card yet for election, just use it with care. Remember, once you fire it, you can never bring it back. Okay. Election. Part of what God has determined. The next one is foreknowledge. I've got this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. But I'm going to start at verse 1 because we need a little bit. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So here, kind of dealing with some of the same things, but now we're looking at foreknowledge. God's plan is also an issue of foreknowledge. He knows the things that are coming before they happen. Acts 4:28 over here. You guys were already in Acts, so it should be a short trip to Acts 4:28. Unless you closed your Bibles, and now I know. But Acts 4:28, someone on the north side.
To do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place.
All right, so plan. It's still a definite plan, but now we're just in like general plan area. And it's not that God is struggling with things. It's just that sometimes it's just a plan. So plan. In the center, Romans 8, 29 and 30.
Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among his
brethren. Oh, sorry. Predestination. Just means, and don't get caught up in the word and feel like it's a mysterious kind of word. Predestination just means you determined it beforehand. I mean, we, I think, sometimes tie the idea of destiny too hard into predestination. But the idea is just you've determined this beforehand. You've predestined it for something. You've earmarked it. All right, this end over here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11.
In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the knowledge of His will.
Okay, so we deal with predestination again, but now we're also looking at purpose. There is something that God is after. And I feel like this is an important one to give recognition to when we think about what is God doing and then why is God doing it. But it's to remember, God works with purpose. It is not arbitrary. It is not random. There is something that God is moving toward. He is an intentional being. He's working toward something. And we might have, you know, if we were to ask the question, what is He working towards? We might have a lot of answers to that. Because we can see a lot of things that God is doing. But I want to step it back, and we're going to work on this question, why? And so I'm going to kind of introduce the question, where it comes from, and then I'm going to leave you with this question over the weekend, because I love you very, very much, and I want you to not sleep much this weekend. At least if this question begins to bother you the way it has bothered me at various times in my life. It's a good question, but sometimes it's an annoying question. So I'm going to tell you a little story. When I was a younger man, I liked to write. I still like to write. I just don't have as much time for it now. But I have a lot of writing projects of things I've worked on. Various things. Some nonfiction, theological kinds of things. I've written fiction. I've written a couple of books that are, and one is unpublishable because it's bad. The other one has gone through several edits, and maybe someday, you know, it's never going to get published. But
what is it about?
I don't have a really good copy right now that like can be out to be read. But it's a post-apocalyptic kind of thing. But it's actually a retelling of scripture, is kind of what it ends up being.
Can I read it when you have a copy?
Yeah. But it's this particular, that particular book, it's a set of like short stories that move you through the history of this particular land that's in question. Anyhow, I like to write, and so I have written a lot of things. I have like outlines. I have outlines for 30, 40 stories somewhere in desks and in files and stuff like that, because I would just come up with ideas. I have a hard time going to sleep at night, and I had found when I was much younger that one of the ways to get myself to sleep, some people have to like really empty their mind, you know, they have to stop thinking about stuff so they can relax and go to sleep, and it doesn't work for me. Because if I do that, I start like getting into that relaxed mode, and I start asking myself, am I asleep? No. Am I asleep now? No. Is this sleep? It must not be, because I'm still thinking to myself. And then I become so obsessed with trying to know, like trying to feel myself cross the border of sleep, I never go to sleep. So what I found was, for me, and maybe some of you are like this, it was actually the opposite. I had to like get my mind so focused and going on something that I could fall asleep without my mind catching on to what I was doing. So I started writing stories in my head. Like I would come up with all these things. So I have bits and pieces of a story I've worked on over the years, but it started as kind of a fantastical novel. I enjoy a nice little fantasy yarn, because when I read a book, like I want to be, I'm reading for escape. I don't want to read like true fiction and true crime or something like that. If I wanted that, I would just watch news or something. So I want like something that's totally out there. And if you throw in like a dragon or a lot of swords, for some reason that's kind of exciting. And so it was when I was a teen boy anyway, and I've just never outgrown it. So I like these. And so I started writing a book along these lines. But as I was composing my book, and, you know, starting out with just like rough outlines and building history and that kind of thing for the place I wanted to write about, I got myself into a little bit of a quandary, because I was talking about God creating the world. Now, I wouldn't be the only person who has done this in like a meaningful sort of way, right? C.S. Lewis dealt with this in the Narnia books. Where did everything come from? And so you have, it's in The Magician's Nephew. He begins to deal with some of those issues. In The Silmarillion, Mr. Tolkien has to go through the same kind of thing. Where, you know, how does God put all this stuff together? So I was envisioning in this that it's God, the God I know. Now, I'm changing things for some creative purposes as I go through this, and I recognize that. So I wasn't trying to be pagan or anything. I was just trying to grasp with how to tell my story. So, but the God I know creates this land. And that's where the issue of why came up, because I have grown up being one of those kids who would always go, why? 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 Have you been that kid? Yeah. Every kid kind of goes to that phase. I got obsessed with the phase because I want to know why. And I like knowing not just what something does, but why is it working the way it works? And so I would do all this. And I got thinking about this question as I was working on my book. Okay, I have this land, and I know in the land, God created the land, because that's important to the flow of reality, because the stuff came out of nowhere. So it had to come from something. So I know God created it, but then I was faced with a question. Why would God create my land? And as I had been kind of modeling things off of, you know, even though I was introducing some fantastical elements, I was modeling things off of real stuff. So I went back to real stuff, and I started looking at this question. Why did God create? Like, why did God create me? Why did God create the planet? Why did God create anything? And then that led to a bigger question. Why is God doing anything? If He is God, and he is the God that we have talked about. And everything, in all of our major ideas of what we've talked about God, if all of that is accurate, if God is totally self-sufficient, if God has no need for us as individuals, if God had no need for creation or any of those things, why did he do anything? If he was existing in eternity and everything was perfect and everything was wonderful for an eternity past, why did he create stuff? It became a big question. I took my fiction writing that I was working on and set it aside. And I set everything aside for a while and I just thought about this question. I mean, I was going through my day to day. It wasn't like I stopped eating or anything like that. But in terms of like any personal project, everything, I would just, when I got my own personal time, I put everything aside and I just stopped. And I thought about this. And the more things you think about, the further it goes. Well, why that? Or you find out, okay, so this is, I would start thinking of an idea. Maybe this is why God is doing stuff. And then so I would start thinking, does that make sense? And I would start testing my idea. And I had kind of like a little sandbox to test my idea in because I would plug it into my own little story that I had been creating. Does that make sense? Does that explain why everything exists? And I kept finding, no. It doesn't work. So here's my challenge to you for a weekend. Think about why. Now, the extra challenge is to you, if you haven't read ahead, don't read ahead. Stop reading. Stop getting my thoughts into your thoughts. We're not Vulcan mind melding here. Just get your thoughts for a while. Why is God doing anything? Why does God give us his word? Now, I bet you can think of some reasons. You're going to go, I know why God gives me his word. And you're going to say, this is why God gives me his word. And because you're a Bible school, so hopefully you have some ideas for that. But stop and go, why does he do that? Get to the big questions. Why is God doing anything? Give yourself 10 minutes. It doesn't even have to be 10 minutes altogether. Give yourself 5 minutes and 5 minutes. If you're going bowling tomorrow, make someone else drive. And take, just be like, for 10 minutes, from here to Meriden, don't talk to me. I just want to think about one question. Why is God doing anything if he doesn't need anything? And then we'll come back on Monday, we'll answer the question, we'll talk about it, because it has big implications for kind of where we have come in theology and where we're going. But that is theology for today. Go with just slightly less joy because you are now going to be bothered by a question, and enjoy your weekend.